If you're relatively new to Grace Covenant, my name is Mike Sharrett, and I'm in roughly twice a month to help with the preaching. I'm going to start a series, for my part anyway, out of the Gospels called Begging Jesus, because we have many, many scenarios where people meet Jesus and they beg him for things. So we're going to start this morning in Matthew 8, 28. You can open your Bible, but you can't look at the text. You just have to, there's a reason for this. It'll become evident soon. So don't look at the text. Just listen to me while I read, please. And as we're going to the Word, let me pray for us. How you love to disclose yourself to us, Lord. You love to be known. You know how much we need to see you that we might savor your glory, rest in your love, and be transformed by your truth. Come, Spirit, do these things, we pray, in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so listening, not looking for now. Matthew 8, 28. And when Jesus came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said, "Go." And they came out and went into the pigs. And behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. And the herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, slide, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to. Now, I can think of a number of reasonable ways to finish that sentence. For example, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to take a thank you gift. "Please, sir, look at what you've done for us. We've been tormented for years. No one could pass this way. Our kids had nightmares hearing them scream. Thank you. We are so grateful. We beg you, take this gift card to the Gadarene Hyatt for a weekend for two." Would that have been a reasonable response? The whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to explain the source of his power. "Sir, no one could even come near these crazed maniacs. No one could help them. You're the only person we've met that wasn't intimidated by them. You're the only person who had the power to release them from the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We'd love to know your source. Tell us all about it. We're ready for a 3-hour lecture. And come with us into town. Bring these men with you, and you can explain the source of your healing power. They can be testimonies to those without hope who need encouragement. Their lives can be changed like these men's lives were changed." Would that have been a reasonable response? The whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to teach us the ways of God. You obviously have an otherworldly power and authority. We realize we're in the midst of God here, because only God can command the demons to go like this. And we'd be fools not to capitalize on the opportunity. Teach us the ways of God that our lives would thrive under his will, as these two men are going to thrive. Would that have been a reasonable response? The whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to have mercy on our sins. "Sir, this calamity, the 2,000 pigs, as Luke reports it, rushing into the sea, This is like lightning. It's like hurricanes. It's like tornadoes, acts of nature, the catastrophe. They remind us we live in a cursed, fallen world. We too are under judgment. There will be a judgment. There'll be a judgment one day. Please have mercy on our sins. We deserve what the pigs got. We see that. Only you could deliver us from the guilt of our sin. Only you can purify our souls and minds from the pollution of our iniquity. Would that have been a reasonable response? All the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to stay, rule our city. You obviously have authority you choose to exercise for the good of human beings. You have authority over human hearts. Come rule our city. Unlike the rulers that typically rule over us, they're always in it for themselves. They abuse their power. They wield authority for selfish gain. So we beg you, come rule our city. It will be infinitely better. Would that have been a reasonable response? The whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to come to our homes and heal others. If you have mercy and compassion on the destitute, like you healed these two men, you heal people who can't help themselves. Come, we have sick children, we have the infirm, we have other people oppressed, we have the destitute, the downtrodden. Come to our homes. Please exercise this gracious deliverance on our families. Would that have been a reasonable response? And all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to show us more of your glory. This display of your compassion, your authority, your power, that there's nothing in heaven and earth greater than you. You are the glorious one. We don't deserve such grace, but you can rescue us from living for counterfeit glories. We realize in your presence, the presence of holiness and purity and righteousness, we realize our hearts drift to find life from counterfeit glories, like living for approval, living to control, living for wealth, living for autonomy, living for pleasure, living for comfort, living for competence, for appearance, for reputation. Lord, all good things. But if we don't seek your glory first, these things are bound to imprison us like these men were. Oh, show us more of your glory that we can live for that glory. Would that have been a reasonable response? And all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to teach us principles of stewardship. Obviously, this herd of pigs was not the way you wanted our city making money. Maybe there's a flaw in the way we're doing finances. Please unpack for us principles of stewardship that make life better. Are we, sir, sacrificing generosity on the altar of greed? Are you sacrificing generosity on the altar of God? Would that have been a very reasonable response? The whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to explain the reason these men were so tormented. How did they become completely possessed by demons? What led to that? We're fearful for ourselves. Teach us principles of spiritual warfare, and for heaven's sake, show us the gateways in our culture that might lead our children to come under the evil influence of darkness. Teach us, please, show us. Would that have been a reasonable response? All the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to explain why the demons went into the pigs, not the clouds, the rocks, or the fish. Was this to prove to us, Lord, that demons love to destroy things? Was this to prove that the demons truly have left the men? Would that have been a reasonable question? The whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to understand why he is, according to Luke's account, sitting here dressed in his right mind. How would we know clear thinking if we had it? How do we know when the way we're processing life comports with reality? Surely you will teach us that. We're here for a six-hour lecture. We're going nowhere. Would that have been a reasonable response? Is that what they beg for? No. How do you know? Did you look at the text? The whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave the region. Go down that road, get on the ferry, don't go to the other side. Take the ferry down the James River, into the Chesapeake, out into the Atlantic, and go to Florida. Get out as far as you can from us. That seems to me, beloved, to be a most patently absurd and unreasonable request in light of all the things they could have begged for. So there has to be a good reason they beg him to leave the region. I can think of three. First of all, they're concerned Jesus will put the mental health professionals out of business. Why I don't think that's reasonable? Not all mental health is due to demonic oppression. Some is, but not all is. Second possible explanation, they think Jesus may torment them. I mean, if you were in the presence of a power you knew could torment you, you'd beg it to leave as well. Why don't I think that's a very fair explanation? Because the only tormented people in the drama, the once demon-possessed maniacs, are now completely at peace with mental and emotional heavenliness. So I don't think they think he's there to torment them. Third possible explanation's got to be the only one. They perceive Jesus poses a threat to their material well-being. The pigs, the town's financial security, they're gone. They are in a financial panic. They have sensed a financial 9/11. Oh my goodness, you've got to be kidding. Not 2008 again? What's next? Are you going to poison our water, destroy our crops, impose upon us economic restrictions that will be money out of our wallets? This, beloved, is the cause of their disdain for the Lord of glory. Look, when truth and beauty and love and compassion and the power and authority of God walks into your neighborhood, and absolutely everything he touches improves for the better, you don't ask it to leave the neighborhood unless you are out of your mind. Do you see who the real demon-possessed people are in the story? The whole town. So, what's at the root of their thinking? What's going on? Luke tells us, Luke 8:37. They asked him to depart, for they were seized with great fear. Well, in the narrative, who is it we first see is seized with great fear? The demons. They recognize, Luke tells us that their name was Legion, thousands of demons. They recognize Jesus as the Son of God. They know who he is. Townspeople don't. The demons do. And they ask, are you here to torment us before the time? What do the demons know? There is a day coming when Jesus will say, go, and every source of evil will go into the eternal lake of fire. They know it. They're terrorized by the thought. Is this the day? Thank goodness we're just going into pigs. They will one day. They are terrorized by the thought of having the most authoritative man in the universe, in their presence. Jesus alone has power to torment the tormentors. But now who's tormented in the story? The townspeople. They're tormented by fear of being economically disadvantaged. Wow, what a prison. What a darkness. How sad when the truth is not seen because fear eclipses it. Beloved, if God asks you to give up something, and apparently in his providence, he's asked this town to give up the pigs. They're gone. God's sovereign over this. If God asks you to give up something, it's never to torment you. It's always good for you. What's he asking you to give up today? Now, this is a question right-minded people ask on a regular basis. Lord, what are you asking me to crucify in my flesh? What are you asking me to give up? Is it your overambition? Is it your sloth? Is it your lust? Is it your pride? Is it that critical spirit? Is it that way you interact with people where you find reasons to judge them? What is it the Lord is asking you to give up? It's for your good, and you can believe what? He will always replace it with something better. So that's part of your homework today. What is he asking you to give up to be replaced with something infinitely better? For this town, what is life? It's money. It's financial security. It's comfort. So that means, I believe, the question God is asking us in this text is, how do you define true riches? The town? Pigs. You know, money. How do you define true riches? How do you get up each morning and what you pursue, you believe, is making your life better off, wealthy, secure, significant, rich? Well, who are the richest people in the story? The two men set free by Jesus. They're sitting, Luke tells us, clothed and in their right mind at the feet of Jesus. What could be better than liberation from the powers of darkness, from a tomb of isolation? What could be better, beloved, than fear, torment, death, demonic oppression? When you believe that, you would rather have riches as Jesus defines them than as your culture defines them. Do you feel the rub in your soul? My culture says this is what it means to be well off. God says this is what it means to be well off. And they are constantly on a collision course for people in their right minds. We need the Holy Spirit to continue to deliver us from the lies of our culture. So, this story is forcing you and me to determine how we know we're in our right mind. The whole town betrayed wrong-mindedness about the King and Prince of Glory. You don't want to look to your culture to determine what comports with reality. We don't determine it by popular vote because everyone else is doing it. How do you know you're in your right mind? The text answers it this way. You know you're in your right mind by what you make of the exercise of Jesus' power. Right? The townspeople come out. They have seen how Jesus exercised his power, and they want him to leave. But another select group of people respond in a very different way to the exercise of Jesus' power. The pericope in the text immediately before this is the story of Jesus getting in the boat with the disciples. The storm comes, the boat swamped. They go to Jesus. He's asleep in the back of the boat. What are you doing? We're dying. He wakes up. What does he do? He commands the wind and the waves to stop. And what's their response? What sort of man is this that commands the wind and the waves? That, beloved, is how you know you're in your right mind. You stand in awe of the exercise of Jesus' power. The townspeople should have come out and said, whoa, the pigs are gone. We'll process that in a minute. What sort of man is this that can set these men free from demonic oppression? They should have been caught up with that question. Who are you? Tell us about yourself. What sort of person is it that commands demons like this? That would have been the right question. So, beloved, do you think Jesus has come here to torment you? Far from it. He came to be tormented for you. Jesus Christ came to submit himself, subject himself to the judgment your sins deserved by giving himself to the death of the cross. When the pigs are rushing down into the sea, this is a picture of the judgment Jesus knows he will suffer at the hands of his Father, being drowned under the wrath for your sins on the cross. What sort of man does that? What sort of man takes all his power, sets aside his moral glory, and is willing to take in his flesh the penalty of his father's wrath for his undeserving enemies? What sort of man? A man full of grace, a man full of mercy, a man who made you and loves you and who would save you. Have you been saved by this man? The only people that are tormented by Jesus are those who want God to leave them alone. You're not that person, are you? I can meet this one person who said, I struck a deal with God. If he leaves me alone, I'll leave him alone. That is demonic. You're not living as if you want God to leave you alone, are you? Oh, Lord, Jesus came to rescue you from that and to put you in your right mind and to bring your life under the power and the control of pure beauty, pure love, pure compassion. Last question. What will happen when you really trust the liberating power of Jesus? Luke tells us, and I've alluded to it, the two men were sitting clothed in their right minds at the feet of Jesus, begging to stay with Jesus. Do you see the progression? The demons beg Jesus not to torment them before the time. The demons beg Jesus to send them into the pigs. The townspeople beg Jesus to go to Florida. The two men beg Jesus to stay with them. That's right-mindedness. Oh, let us gaze upon you. We want to watch you work. We want to watch your impact on people. We want to learn from you. We want to be caught up in the amazing brightness of your glory. We want to hear more of your wisdom. We want to bask in your love. Stay with us. Stay. The most healthy people on the face of the planet at this moment are those two men. Is this you? Every morning getting up, opening your word and saying, Jesus, don't leave me. Jesus, speak to me. Jesus, show me yourself until I am so satisfied with who you are, I can now live in my right mind. That's right-mindedness. Jesus, stay with me. And here's the beautiful irony. Not only does Jesus change their name from legion to loved one, but he says in Luke's account, you're wondering, why didn't I preach Luke's account rather than Matthew's? Matthew's just shorter. Anyway, Jesus says, go into the city and tell everybody how much he's done for you. When you come under the right-minded saving power of the glory of Christ dying and raising for you, you're going to go tell people what he's done for you. So what happens? This is how God changes the world. He delivers by his power. He brings you into his presence. He satisfies you with his love. And he says, go. So beloved, let's go. Let me pray. Lord, you send us as those who've been set free. Think of Paul's words, you have delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. What a kingdom, where there's life and liberty and hope and encouragement and strength and truth and friendship and purpose. Oh, Lord, what a kingdom. Thank you for these two men. We look forward to meeting them in glory. Thank you that you have all authority in heaven and earth. There's nothing greater than you. And you've come, Lord Jesus, to release us from the guilt and prison and power of sin, the law, death, by your triumphant cross planted deeply in our hearts this morning and all day and all week. In Jesus' name, amen.